but I shan't be able to get to it, but I wanted you to see that I had plans. I spoke on God's plans for Christmas, and I told you that God had plans for the way His Son entered the world, and God also has plans for how His Son exited the world. And so I want you to see in Luke chapter 9, look at verse 28. I'll read this because this is the portion I was to read and show you the scriptures concerning Christ's exodus, and I'll read it to you. And it came to pass about, verse 28, about 8 days after these things, that he took with him Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment became white and dazzling. And behold, there talked with him two men, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his exodus. That's what the word is, his exodus. And maybe I'll tell you the scriptures and preach on them another time. You'll find this same word, exodus, concerning Christ's departure from the world. You find it in Hebrews 11 about Israel's exodus from Egypt, and you find it in 2 Peter about Peter's exodus from the world. But just look at it, and it says, he spoke, Moses and Elijah spoke about Christ's exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks that known unto thee is the end from the beginning, that man is to experience fullness of surprises, but nothing ever took thee by surprise, and none of the events that happen in the world are things that are out of your control. We are thankful, our God, that you had plans for Christmas as to how your Son came into the world, and you have plans also for this one as to how he came into the world, as to how he was to leave the world. So we could think about the thought as a whole, the entrance and exodus of thy Son, the one who was in heaven, who came into the world, and as he said, I came out from the Father into the world. Again, I leave the world and go unto the Father. So help us this night to consider the rest of the things about your plans when he entered into the world. Thank you for the blessings of the day, our God. We pray that you shall cause to bear fruit the words that were spoken in testimony and the words that were preached here and everywhere this morning. And we pray that you would bless us tonight. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, I told you about the names of Christ, the one name, the human name, that God gave him, but we want to see the other names that were given to him as well. So turn to Matthew again, Matthew chapter 1. The human name, and what is so remarkable is this. If I ask you concerning these names that I'm going to read to you, did you ever hear Jesus call himself by these names? I have more names than one. And at times, I call myself John. At times, I call myself Milton. But whereas the Lord Jesus has many names, I never can recall his speaking of himself but as Jesus. And you'll find that, and this is what is so remarkable, that Jesus, who knew who he was, called himself by that name. When Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church, and on the road to Damascus, that light from heaven shined upon him. He said, when the Lord Jesus was speaking to him, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And our Savior said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Isn't that a remarkable thing? That he who was God, manifest in the flesh, said, "I am Jesus." He could have said, "I am Emmanuel." He could have said any of the other names that God gave him. "I am Jehovah Sidkenu." But when he was asked, "Who are you?" he said, "I am Jesus." But now, let's look in Matthew chapter 1 and see this name that is given to him. Verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And Joseph arose from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth a son, and he calls his name Jesus." And I told you what was of greatest interest this morning, that whereas God planned Christmas, he told us throughout the Old Testament his plans, what they were going to be, but there were two things he kept as a surprise. Yes, Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, but whoever would have thought that God's plan was to have him born in a manger? And yet, that was a surprise that God had for man. It was a surprise that God had even for Joseph and Mary, because they tried to find a place in the inn, but there was no room in the inn. And so Mary and Joseph took that place that was containing a manger, and the Lord Jesus was born there, and he was laid in a manger. That is one of the surprises that God gave. Now, another surprise is this. The surprise not only as to the lowliness of his birth, where he would be born, but also the fact that those who would come to worship him at his birth were not mentioned by name in the Old Testament, and yet they, I believe, were hinted at. Let's turn to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Now, look at verse 9. 72:9. "They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow down before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall render tribute. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." Now, this is a prophecy concerning this child that was going to be born. When he matures, when he suffers and enters into his glory, and on the coming day, during the millennium, it says that the kings of different places around the world shall offer gifts. And yet, this was a surprise that God said that when my son is born, we'll have kings to come from distant places and give him gifts as well. All right. I told you that whereas God prophesied that Christ would be truly man, he guards carefully against the thought that when the Lord Jesus came out from the Father into the world and became man, that he ceased to be God. He says this did not happen. Because, turn to John chapter 1 now. I want you to see this. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And look at verse 14. And the Word, notice, the Word is God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now you say, well, it doesn't exactly say it, but how do you know that he did not cease to be God? Turn to chapter 5. Chapter 5. And look at verse 16. And for this cause the Jews persecuted Jesus, because he did these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh even until now, and I work. For this cause, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only brake the Sabbath, but also called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And this is what they say elsewhere. The reason that we are persecuting you is that you, being a man, make yourself God. And the claims that the Lord Jesus made were evident claims that while he was a man and everybody could look upon him and see that he was man, at the same time he was God and he claimed equality with God. Now, we want to see his titles that tell us that. You will find in Matthew chapter 1, and I will just bring it to your attention now, that his name was not only Jesus, and the word Jesus means the Lord our Savior. The Lord Jesus was God who saved men. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus Christ was Emmanuel. We sing Emmanuel, and what does it mean? It means God with us. So while the marvel is that the Lord Jesus, in coming to earth, would become man, he did not cease to be God. And when he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, it was God with us. And this is something that no man can comprehend fully. How the Lord Jesus can be fully God and fully man, and yet not two persons, but one person. And yet, this is what the Word of God teaches. Now turn to Isaiah 9. Because I want you to see some of the other titles that our Savior is given. Isaiah chapter 9. And look at verse 6. Concerning this child, the son that's born of a virgin, it says in verse 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so here are his titles. The Lord Jesus went by his human name when he was in the world, Jesus. And this is the marvel, and I want you to comprehend it. The Lord Jesus, before he came to earth, was only God. He was God the Son. But when he came to earth, he became man, but he did not cease to be God the Son. Yet, having become man, the Lord Jesus did not cease to be man when he went back to heaven. That's the marvel. He was not man when eternally he was in heaven with the Father, and when he came to earth, he did not cease to be God, but he was the God-man. But when he went back to heaven, had he left his humanity and simply remain God alone as he was before, what objection could we have? But the Lord Jesus, having become man, forever remains man. Now, I showed you that from what he told the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Who are you, Lord? and from heaven now. Jesus has come to earth, lived, died for sinners, has been raised from the dead and gone back to heaven. And he says, who are you? He said, I am Jesus. He's still Jesus. That's the thing that is going to be so wonderful. Because if when we got to heaven, we just saw God in his infiniteness, it would be overpowering. But when we get to heaven, if we see the God-man, the Lord Jesus, and it says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced, we will see the Lord Jesus and see the wounds of Calvary when we get there to heaven, then that is something thrilling. There is somebody in heaven that is like unto us. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus was made in all things like unto his brethren apart from sin, and that same Jesus is in heaven now, and when we get to heaven, we'll see him even as he is. So, this Savior, who was so lowly when he came to earth, he was made a little lower than the angels, still, these are his titles. His name shall be called Wonderful, and that is a title given to God the Father as well. Counselor, he is the one who can give counsel to make us citizens of heaven and to enable us to escape from hell. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. The same title that is given to the Father is given here to the Son. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And what it says concerning our Savior is this, and I may tell you about it next Lord's Day evening. We men studied one of the things that Christ spoke about, peace, and the one who is the Prince of Peace is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is one of the titles that is given him. And so if you ask, tell me who Jesus is. I do not have time, and I cannot exhaust the titles and the offices he bears. We sang this morning, how great the offices he bears, because he is the Son of God. He is the Wonderful One, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. He is all of these things, and this is what God is telling us. So while he did become man, he was made lower than the angels, he did not cease to be God. And having become man, he will never cease to be man for eternity. All right, there are two things, and I will simply tell you these without having you to turn to them. When God was planning Christmas, I mentioned that he was going to be of the seed of the woman, but it says in Genesis chapter 12 that he was to be of the seed of Abraham. So what does that mean? It means that Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Jesus was not going to be descended from Ham or Japheth, but he was going to be descended from Shem. So that is the Israelitish nation. And having been descended from Shem, in Genesis chapter 12, we see that he's going to be descended from Abraham. And then you will find that in 1 Chronicles 5, and I want you to see this, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, because here is an advance in God's plans for Christmas. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, and look concerning the children of Joseph, the sons of Jacob. And the sons of Jacob, it says, Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, that's Jacob, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the prince, but the birthright was Joseph. What does this mean? It means that once Jacob had these 12 sons, Reuben was to have the birthright, but because of his sin, the birthright was given to Joseph. But then, Joseph, who should have been the prince, the exalted one, it says this concerning Judah. It says, Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the prince. What does it mean? It means that the prince, the king of the nation of Israel, is going to come from the tribe of Judah, Now, isn't this a remarkable thing that God could tell us what nationality Jesus was going to be, could tell us what tribe he was going to be, and finally, he tells us that he's going to be born of the Virgin Mary, and when he is born of the Virgin Mary, he is born a king. And all of these things that God had planned, and they're included in God's plan for the king and for the children of Israel. All right. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 9 for a moment, because this is another thing that God planned, and people are not familiar with it. And the only thing I can do now is to show you how to figure out what Daniel 9 is telling us about the king. So let's look in Daniel 9 at verse 24. I told you that the Bible teaches that God is going to come and redeem man through the seed of the woman, and that he comes and redeems the woman and her seed by dying on the cross, because it says that the serpent would bruise his heel. But I never told you when he was coming into the world. The Bible told us where he would come into the world. He would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. But when is he going to come into the world? So look at verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So 70 weeks, you'll figure out in brief, I will tell you without full explanation, that you have 70 times 7 years makes 490 years. So, what's going to happen within the span of 490 years? All of these things are going to happen, are to be made potentially happening, as it says in verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are decreed upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. All right. This is the time of his birth. Verse 25. Know, therefore, and discern that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now listen, it says 69 weeks times 7, which is 483 years from this starting point. It says this will be the time of Messiah the Prince. All right, if you figure the calculation, the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem was given in 445 B.C. The commandment was given that Jerusalem would be built, and look, that little additional information given, verse 25, Jerusalem, let me get it right here for you. Yes, look at verse 25, the latter part. It shall be built again with the street and moat, even in troublous times. So here, the commandment is to restore and build Jerusalem. There was a command given to build the temple, but it says here, it's to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, this is what you have to do, and I know it will be hard to understand, but I'll give you a few clues as to how you can figure it out yourself. When it speaks of a year, a prophetical year, it is not 365 and a quarter days like our years, but it is 360 days. So it means that every year that is spoken of here has to have subtracted from it 5 1/4 days. And you have to multiply the number of days in 360 day years and 365 and a quarter day years, and then subtract and adjust how many days you have, and then you have to divide that, and finally you come to this conclusion. this is what you find, that after you do all the calculations, that our Savior was to be born between 29 and 30 A.D. Now that we know the chronology. Born between 29 and 30 A.D. Now, this is what is so fascinating, because it said that the Messiah, the Prince, was going to appear upon the scene, and you only have this little leeway. And if he's going to be born at that time, no Jew that is looking for the coming of this Messiah again can say he is going to come, because if their Messiah, the Prince, was going to come, it would be 483 years after the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. And that came about, and you can do the exact calculations, about 30 A.D., from 29 to 30 to 31, for this reason. When you're doing this calculating, when you come to 1 B.C., and then you come to 0, and then you come to 1 A.D., it's like the confusion when we get up to the year 2000. We can't go into that, but just understand. And so, think of the years between 29, 30, and 31. The Lord Jesus, at that time, sat upon a donkey, and he rode into Jerusalem, and he was hailed as the Son of David, the King of the Jews, acknowledged as such. Now, how, unless God had planned these things, how could this date have been arrived at by Daniel, and how could anyone be looking for the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, to come at a later date when God says he's going to come 483 years after the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem? So these are some of the thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. All right, one other thing, that with all of this information given, the Jews can read the Old Testament prophecies, can read the New Testament and see how they were perfectly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and can still reject him as the promised Messiah. Only two reasons. Because of the hardness of heart, and because it says Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not be saved. And it says that when the gospel is preached, the word of God is sown in the hearts of men. It says that Satan snatches the seed out of their hearts. But all of these things are foretold concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and his entrance into the world. And so we can sing with truth, joy to the world, the Lord is come. And thank God that we as his followers, earth has received its king. Now, that's enough for tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for all the things that you've told us in advance about the coming of thy Son. We are glad that though man would alter those things, and though it would seem impossible for them to be fulfilled, yet every prediction about his birth and all the things that he was to do during his short stay of a little over 30 years on earth, all of these things that were prophesied were fulfilled, and all the plans that you made for Christmas, and all the plans that you made for your Son to do after he was born, they were fulfilled during his earthly life. And we are thankful, our God, that all the other plans you have for the children of God and for the world, that they shall be fulfilled in time as well. So let this be an encouragement to us, how long it's been since Jesus came for the first time, and yet he did come. And our Father, he's promised that he's going to come again. And so we look for his coming the second time. And as John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. That is our prayer as well. Come, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. The meeting is open. And so don't forget, if you will, come by our house right away and have some refreshments with us.